Amen. Thank you for reading that, Melody. If you guys have your copy of God's Word and would like to open up to Luke chapter 7, as Brian mentioned, we are continuing in that chapter. We started a bit of it last week, and we're going to be continuing there. We will be in the book of Luke for a very long time. But as you're turning there, I want to just take you back to World War II for a brief moment. During World War II, brothers and sisters in Christ who are in London were being bombed nightly. And there was one particular pastor who decided, called his church together to pray and said, we need to pray consistently. And so they would gather and pray nightly for their city, for their safety, for the outcome of the war. And one night when the bombing was particularly intense, a British soldier came to his church and was praying fervently. And so after their prayer session was done, the pastor replied to the soldier. He confronted him and said, well, how can you pray in amidst such chaos? And the soldier replied, because I can still believe in a good God, even when I don't understand why this is happening. I can still believe in a good God, even when I don't understand why this is happening. If you remember last week, we began by reflecting on the question that really plagues so many of us. Why do bad things happen to good people? Or to state it another way, if God is good, why does he allow bad things to happen? Why does he allow that job loss? Why does he allow that sickness? Why does he allow that broken leg or hand? Why does he allow our loved one to die at an untimely time? And while we can come up with some pithy replies in order to provide a little bit of hope, we have to recognize that the faith we live out will often be encompassed by tragedy and suffering. And as we'll see today, sometimes that suffering can lead us to doubt. It'll cause us to wrestle with the genuine authenticity of our faith. For some of us, those doubts may cause our faith to become a bit finicky. So in Luke chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse 18, right on the heels of Jesus healing the centurion servant and then raising the widow's only son from the dead, we see this encounter where some of John the Baptist's disciples, they report to John all that had been going on, and John seems to reply with a little bit of his own doubting, seeking some solace, some comfort, some information from the Lord. So let's read this together. We're going to look at, or I'll read it, and you can look on the screen or in your copy of Scripture. We'll read verses 18 to 35. It says, the disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, and yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard this, the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Jesus continues, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling to one another. We played the flute for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. I find this passage particularly interesting because in it we have one of the heroes of our faith experiencing a bit of doubt, or at least it seems like that's what he's facing. And yet Jesus seems to challenge or even encourage him very specifically. And then Jesus talks about about John to the people and how the people respond to that, talking about the fickle nature of that generation. And so if you want to follow along in your outline in the bulletin, it seems like, and this is where the blanks really begin, but it seems like through all of this, we are urged to have a persistent faith in Jesus. It's almost as though what Jesus is communicating to John the Baptist is that you need to trust me. And so for us, I think we can learn that we should trust in Jesus when faith and doubt reside together. As we've seen over the last few weeks, Jesus has been busy in ministry. He appointed apostles, he instructed disciples, he healed the sick, and he raised the dead, and he's been making an impact in that part of Galilee near Capernaum. And John the Baptist had been the forerunner of Jesus. He had preached for a couple of years, calling people to repent and be baptized. But ultimately, John's ministry was so controversial, so confrontative, that he ended up in jail. You can read about that back in Luke chapter 3. And now some of John's disciples had seen all that Jesus was doing and began to bring that information back to John. And yet, so John is questioning this. It's interesting that he sends a couple of guys back to say, hey, are you the one, or should we be looking for someone else? And it's possible, like so many other people in their day, that John was looking for a Messiah who would be more like a political or military leader. It could be that he was looking for someone who would rain down fire from heaven and cause judgment on certain people. And on top of that, if Jesus, his cousin, is really the Messiah, why in the world am I in prison? It's as though John is rotting in this cell, wondering what is going on. And so Jesus replies to his disciples, urging them to report about all that they had seen. Look again at verses 22 to 23. It says, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Some of Jesus' language here would have caused John to remember things that he had learned as a child from the prophet Isaiah. In fact, Jesus kind of quotes from Isaiah chapter 29 and a little bit of what we read earlier in Isaiah 35. And Jesus is doing exactly what the prophets foretold. So he's saying, hey, go back to Scripture, look at what they said about me. Here's what I'm doing. Am I that guy? Put two and two together. But then Jesus' concluding comment is very interesting. He says, blessed is the one who's not offended, or as we could also translate it, is not scandalized by me. It's as though Jesus acknowledges that ministry and faith will be difficult and often different than what we expect. And what's more, the overarching goals and purposes of the kingdom supersede even the goals and aspirations of our lives. In fact, John is quoted in John's gospel as saying, he must increase, I must decrease. He knew that it had to be all about Jesus. Last week, we reflected on the fact that while suffering is the result of sin in humanity, we have to acknowledge too that God allows suffering to take place. And he uses the difficult things in our lives for his glory and for our good. Then after a couple of years of being in prison, even a stalwart like John is beginning to have questions. And I wonder, at what would be our breaking point? At what point would we begin to falter in our faith? So I think for us, no matter what form those trials take, they can have one effect of undermining our faith, or they can have another effect of strengthening it. And I think we can learn from John in this that we should press in to Jesus, that we should press into his word, look to his word to be reminded about how God is working in the world and what he has revealed about his overall plan. Turn back to him. We should lean into his people as well. Notice John didn't do this alone. He didn't just wonder. He wasn't asking the prison guards. He wasn't conferring with other prisoners. He reached out to his guys who would go to the root, go to the truth, go to the source. So I want to encourage us, when we have those moments of doubt, to reach out to a brother or sister in Christ. Continue reading in the word. Continue meditating. Over the last several years, there have been numerous people who've turned to so-called experts in podcasts or on the internet. And these people have, in some ways, deconstructed their faith. And so people are going to them seeking answers, but the only answer there is going to be further doubt. Charles Spurgeon, in fact, back in his day, called those people teachers of doubt. And he said, teachers of doubt are doubtful teachers. And so just as John called a couple of his guys to go and talk with Jesus, we too should call on some of our guys and gals to help us in our time of need. And conversely, if we see a brother or sister in need, we should be willing to go and encourage them, reach out to them. I'm so encouraged by the ladies that get together. I might be speaking out of turn here, so I apologize if I'm about to blow up this Sunday night meeting. But there are a handful of ladies that get together at McDonald's on Sunday nights and drink coffee and tip the people over there really well. I know tips aren't normally supposed to happen, but the whole reason they meet, it was to encourage each other, to pray for one another, to hear how things are going. And I'm so grateful that, ladies, you have that time to do that. I'm grateful for things like the men's breakfast where we can pray for one another, where we can get on our knees and lift each other up. I'm grateful for our community groups that meet throughout the week, throughout in people's homes. I want to encourage us to keep pressing into God's word and God's people, especially in those times of doubt. See, beloved, we are not alone in our doubts and in this walk of faith. Trust in Jesus when faith and doubt begin to reside together. But secondly, we can learn from this passage that we should trust in Jesus when faith and fads collide. You see, when John's disciples go back to John, they go back to the prison to report all the things that they had just heard. Jesus turns to the crowd that had been watching. I'm sure this crowd was likely people who had been healed and received sight from Jesus. And so they're watching and learning and wondering. And so Jesus turns to them. He says, hey, when you went out to see John the Baptist, what did you go out to see? And it's interesting. Jesus uses three questions to get their attention, to ask them, what really were you going out there to see? His first one is a reed shaken in the wind. Now, this could be someone who's just flimsy, just someone who doesn't stand on any principles. Or it could be sort of a fad. The wind is blowing this way, so let's go that way. Were you going out to see just how the reeds are swaying? And he's calling them, I think, to question their motives. You didn't go just because everybody else was going. You were going because of something more. And then his second question is a little bit of tongue-in-cheek. He said, did you go out to see a man in soft clothing, right? Did you go out to see someone with splendid clothes, as if commenting on John's preferred attire? In other Gospels, we can read that John liked to wear clothing of camel's hair and a leather belt. That was his entire wardrobe, was robes of camel hair and a leather belt. Were they going to see a spectacle? And I think it's important for us to recognize that just like in our day, it's not the people like John that necessarily make the news. It's not the people like John that become the role model for so many people. They're not the one. John isn't the one who's on our Instagram feed. It's those wealthy people who dress in fine clothes, who are doing all these crazy things. So he's telling them, you didn't go just because he was starting a fashion trend. Why did you go see John? So he finally gets to the real point. He says, a prophet. He tells them, you went to see a prophet. Someone who would proclaim the word of the Lord. Someone who would prepare the world for the work that Jesus would do. More than a fad, more than a trend. You went to hear the word of the Lord. And I think even in our day, in the church, there are fads and trends that are going to come through. There are things that are going to influence how we do church. Sometimes they're well-meaning, but sometimes they have unintended consequences that really undermine genuine worship. For instance, several years ago, there was a movement called Emergent Church. And in these emergent churches or in emergent worship, people began to elevate experiences of God, experiences about God, rather than a genuine encounter with God through his word and through worship. Another fad that we could talk about is the prosperity gospel. And we see this throughout the world. In fact, a couple days ago, I was talking with Gabriel about his concern that in Kenya, that's becoming very popular. But it's here as well. And essentially in the prosperity gospel churches, people are saying, hey, if you just give a little bit more money, fill my pockets, God will bless you. He will make you rich. He will make you wealthy. He will do all these good things. And the challenge is their gospel is one of comfort and ease rather than a gospel of repentance and forgiveness. So we need to be wary when those fads and trends come through. We could also talk about things like universalism, where salvation is found in any number of religions. The exclusivity of the gospel is clear in the Bible. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Or when we begin to get uncomfortable with things in Scripture, some people say, well, Scripture is really more a book of wisdom, so you don't need to follow the moral codes that are there. No, Scripture is written so that we might know how to live according to God's ways. So when fads come, we need to respond with the word. We need to press into faith in Jesus. John may have had this brief and vibrant ministry, but he was calling people to the word of God, to Jesus himself. So let's trust Jesus when fads collide with genuine faith. But thirdly, I think we can glean from this passage that we should trust Jesus when faith displaces tradition. You know, after singing John's praises, so many of the people have been baptized by John. They experienced new life. And Jesus makes some interesting comments there. He says, John is the greatest human ever born. But those who come, even the least in the kingdom of God, is greater than John. So all these people who had been baptized by Jesus, tax collectors and sinners, were celebrating because Jesus just called them great in the kingdom of God. But there was a group of people who scoffed at this, the religious Pharisees and religious lawyers. And Luke even notes that they rejected the purpose of God for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. And it seems like for them, the work that God had prophesied about Jesus and the work that was being revealed through him did not mesh with the comfortable traditions that they held. And likely some of the control they experienced in their own lives and in the lives of others. But how do those traditions and how does that control apply in our lives and in the lives of the people of our culture today? And there are so many people, for instance, who want to have a convenient faith. Yeah, let me go to church on those big days. Let me go to church on Easter and Christmas. In fact, my former pastor used to call those CEOs, Christmas, Easter only. Can't really call them Christians, but they come on Christmas and Easter. And I'm so glad they do. But is a convenient faith the faith that Jesus is calling us to? Or is he calling us to more? Or virtual worship. I realize I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are all here. But I run into so many people who attend other churches, maybe churches across the river in Virginia, and they just watch online. They say, oh yeah, some of them can't even name the church that they attend virtually. But they say that they're a part of that church. And I think really what Jesus is calling us to is a gathered group of people. A church is an assembly. We are the church now. I think we also need to be careful when personal spiritual beliefs or cultural beliefs have a tradition in us that's not rooted in Scripture. For instance, when a loved one dies thinking that they are now angels. No. We as believers will sit in judgment over angels one day. We don't become angels. Or, as one sister in Christ asked me many, many years ago, God helps those who help themselves. She asked me, where is that in Scripture? I'm sorry, it's not there. That's not the way God works. God's not going to just adjust to our traditions and our ways and our comforts. So friend, I want to encourage you, if you've not made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, first of all, no, I'm really glad you're here. I'm glad you're listening. I'm glad you're exposing yourself to the truth of God's word and the true worship of him that his people offer to him. But I want you to ask yourself, are you like those religious leaders who rejected the purpose of God for themselves? You might say, well, how do I do that? And I think, friend, if you're not a follower of Christ, when you assume that your acceptance in the kingdom of God happens because you showed up at church, or you generally believe the principles of what the church might stand for, you generally do more good things than bad, or even you think you're going to have gain access to heaven, to the kingdom of God, because your parents are Christians. Those things, while they're all good, none of those are sufficient to gain you entrance into the kingdom of God. Entrance happens when you repent or turn away from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. In the early church, when people would come to faith, they would repent and believe and be baptized. So I want to encourage you, if you've not yet entered into the kingdom of God on God's terms, then I hope you will today. I would love to open Scripture with you and help you see this pattern. And if you've not yet been baptized as a believer, I would love to set aside some time in an upcoming service where we all can celebrate your public profession of faith. So friend, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, I would love to welcome you into the kingdom of God. Let's have a conversation this week about what it really takes to be a believer. But there's one last thing that I think we see in this passage, and that is that we should trust Jesus when faith clashes with culture. We should trust Jesus when faith clashes with culture. One of the things that we see in these final few verses is that Jesus makes some comments about that generation, and it's unclear if he's talking about the religious leaders or if he's talking about the entire generation as a whole. But whatever the case, it seems like no matter who God sends to be his ambassador, it's never going to be right for somebody in that kingdom. Notice in that little song that Jesus talks about, we sang a tune for you. We played a song and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't cry. The whole point is that you're missing the point of what the kingdom of God is doing. Our faith is clashing with what's going on in the culture. And so Jesus pulls this out and talks about it in a couple of ways. When he references John, he says John has this peculiar diet. He liked locusts and honey. I'm not going to advocate for that. I don't think I would go for that very well. But some religious people thought that John had a demon because of his diet. Jesus, on the other hand, goes to the complete opposite extreme. He's going to hang out with tax collectors and sinners. He's drinking what they drink. He's eating what they eat. He's spending time with them in order to communicate the love of God for them. And they call him a glutton and a drunkard. It's as though, what is it? Can we not get anything right? And I think we have to recognize that our faith is going to be at odds with our culture at different times. And Jesus concluded his comments by stating, wisdom is justified by all her children. Or as the ESV Study Bible kind of rephrases that, it's as though God's way is shown to be right by true believers, by true followers. And just as John and Jesus could never seem to do things right in the eyes of some, so too for us in our day, for people who live by biblical values, we will seem to be odd and prudish to some, and to others, we will be radical or even liberal. For instance, think about this. When we preach scripture, when we preach, for instance, and teach about the biblical sexual ethic, meaning sex between a man and a woman in the confines of a covenant of marriage, that's the only boundaries in which scripture endorses that. Some people view that as narrow-minded, old-fashioned. So we're outside of what some people would accept there. But going the other way, what if we share a meal with a homosexual or transgendered friend in order to show the love of Jesus? So then other folks say, well, are you endorsing them? Not necessarily. Seeing us as radical. Or when we stand up for the dignity of the unborn because they are created in the image of God, some people see that as controlling and hateful. Conversely, when we throw a baby shower for an unwed and expectant mother, seen by some as condoning the very ethics that we are preaching against. Don Carson described this controversy, or this challenge, as being Christ against culture and Christ transforming culture. And so often we want to look at the two separately, but Don Carson says this. He said, if instead of imagining Christ against culture and Christ transforming culture are two mutually exclusive stances, the rich complexity of biblical norms worked out in the Bible storyline tells us that these two often operate simultaneously. You see, when in our allegiance is to Christ alone, by faith alone, we will find our actions will not fit into any particular camp. And that's a good thing. So let me close with just a couple of things. You know, throughout this passage, we've been reminded to trust in Jesus, to have faith in him. When doubts arise, when fads collide with our faith, when tradition, whether it's religious or cultural, conflicts with our faith, when cultural norms clash with that faith. One of the promises that we have in his word is that those who come to him by faith, he will never let them go. Consider these promises from his word. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Romans 8:38-39, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:7-11, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of death, in the body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal bodies. And then just a few verses later, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus has promised us eternal life in his word. He promised that he will return for us. As he said the night before he was crucified, he promised that he would go and prepare a place for us and bring us to be with him. So let me encourage you, when your faith falters and when doubts arise, when the storms of life crash against your bodies and against your soul, remember Jesus' promises and bolster your finicky faith. And friend, if you're just investigating all of this church and faith stuff, know that coming to faith in Christ will likely rub against everything, every conventional wisdom that you've held. Dying to self, living for Christ seems un-American and even unhuman. But the eternal hope of Christ is there. So let me encourage you to come to Him. Lay aside your traditions, your cultural values, your preferences, and receive Christ as your Savior by turning from your sin, trusting in Him, and then immerse yourself in His ways. Know that He will not let you go. Let me pray for us, and then we'll close in song. Father, we do thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for, Jesus, the way that You encouraged John in his faith. And Lord, we thank You for the ways that You help us. You've given us Your word as a means by which we can come to You to be informed, to be reminded, to have hope. But God, we also thank You that we can come to one another to be encouraged and challenged. Thank You that we are not alone in this walk of faith. So Lord, when our faith begins to falter, when we begin to doubt, Lord, bring to our minds the things that we have read in Your word. Bring to our encounters brothers and sisters who can strengthen us, who can embolden us, who can encourage us. Help us to walk faithfully in the good seasons and in the seasons of doubt. Thank You that You never leave us and You will never let us go. In Your name we pray. Amen.